Good evening, everyone. Thank you for coming. Today's portion is Luke chapter 7, 1 to 10. The title of the message is Can I Have Faith? Luke chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. Now, when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders to the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him, earnestly saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. For he loves our nation, and he has built us a synagogue. When Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such a great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. Let us bow down for a word of prayer. Almighty God and our loving Heavenly Father, we once again thank you. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to come into your presence. Lord, thank you for allowing us to gather and listen from your word. Lord, we don't have much understanding. Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God would speak to each one of us. Lord, explain the things to us so that we can understand fully and practice in our Christian lives. Lord, we commit every one of us here, we commit the time to you. Lord, help us to understand these things. We ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So this is one of the passages that on the surface may look like another incident in the life of the Lord Jesus. But there is much more to that there than it is an incident. There is a lot of things that we can learn from this passage. So let us consider this prayerfully. May the Spirit of the Lord speak to us, each and every one of us. Many times the disciples were amazed seeing the miracles of the Lord Jesus. So seeing his teaching, his miracles, his wonderful deeds, no, the disciples were amazed when the Lord stilled the storm on the sea, in the sea. When they saw the waves and the wind stop of his command, they were marveled, and then said, what kind of a man is this? Even the wind and the waves listened to him. And the people were astonished and marveled at his teaching. He was teaching with so much of authority, unlike the other Pharisees. No, he was teaching with so much of authority. So they were marveled at Jesus. And also, he marveled several other people, and he also marveled Pilate for what he did not do. So, but this is the place where Lord Jesus was amazed at seeing a person. Two times, at least we read, he was marveled. Here we see he was marveled. He marveled at this man's faith. In other places we see he also marveled at people's unbelief. Even after seeing all the miracles and all the wonderful things, they didn't believe. So he was astonished, or he was amazed at their unbelief. So Jesus can be amazed at our belief and also about our unbelief. So we need to examine ourselves and see how is our faith today. So this portion is mainly, it talks about the centurion and how his faith was. And there are a lot of things that we can learn from this portion. So the man here, he amazed Jesus. Let us look verse 9 for a moment. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such a great faith, not even in Israel. It's a marvelous thing. The Lord himself was amazed at the faith of this man and all his qualities. We see this previous chapter is the equivalent of Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. Luke summarizes the Sermon on the Mount here. This story happens immediately after the Sermon on the, this sermon. The Lord comes down from the mount to the place called Capernaum. Capernaum is, this story, it's not placed just accidentally. The Spirit of the Lord has placed it in this place so that it gives a living model and illustration of how a person, a Christ-driven person or spirit-filled child of God should behave. So that's why the writer of this book, Luke, writes this story in this place. And this is happening in the place called Capernaum. So this particular place, Capernaum, this is the place our Lord kept that place as a headquarters for his ministry. And most of the disciples, not most, some of the disciples are from around those Capernaum. And it was a fishing center as well as an agricultural center. And I read in one place, it was in the northwest side of Lake Sea of Galilee. And it was connecting north and south. Those people who want to go to south to Egypt, they from Syria or other places, they went through this place. And also those who wanted to go to Rome, they also passed through this Capernaum. So it was a very busy place, a very well-known place, and the Lord made this place as his headquarters. And he was traveling from there around the place, preaching and teaching and doing a lot of things. And people soon realized that those things, how good the Lord was, how his teaching was. And he exposed himself to all the people surrounding the place Capernaum. If we read in Matthew chapter 11, at the end, there is some things that the Lord said is saddening. Because this is the place which saw the Lord's action a lot. Lord's teaching, this is the place which heard the teaching of the Lord many a times. So, so let us go to the narration. Verse 2. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. Centurion is a title given to the Roman soldier. He's kind of a middle management. He's in charge for around 100 soldiers under him. So he's a leader of 100 soldiers who was handling a battalion of 100 soldiers under him. So these people, they came to the rank from below through their hard work or through their loyalty, and they showed a lot of courage and loyalty, and that's how they have gone to that place. So in those days, it is hand-to-hand combat, not like these days, no? High-tech gadgets are there, people sit in the air-conditioned rooms, and then like playing video games, no? They control the unmanned aerial vehicles and also the drones. Those drones go and bomb the enemy places. But unlike that, these soldiers, they were battle-hardened. Really, they had to struggle a lot to come to that position. So they were courageous, and also many times, along with the position and power, comes the pride and arrogance. Yeah. So, but here we see a centurion who, about a centurion here. And sometimes, the salary, it was doubled, and in some cases, the salary used to be 17 times that of a legionnaire. So everyone would like to be a centurion, because that's a very prestigious position. So this centurion has gone up in the level, and he was courageous. And also a person who is a centurion has to be a leader. He has to be smart, and he has to be wise also, to lead the battalion, and in battle or in other situations also. So he should be really trustworthy, and he should be good. So here, centurions under Roman government, they were the soldiers kept in any place which the Roman government occupied to do two things. One is to keep the peace in those places, and the second one is to collect taxes. See, we know from the story of Zacchaeus how hated he was, because generally the tax collectors were hated by the people. Already they are under oppression by a foreign government, and they hated the soldiers, the Romans, so much. The hatred was in there. It was so much hatred there was among the people, because they considered the occupying force as an abomination, and then they hated because of their brutality or oppression. So generally the Roman centurions are hated, but in this case, in this story, it's totally a different story, because this centurion, he earned the confidence of these Jewish people, and it's a different kind of a centurion we see here. There are so many wonderful things and qualities in him. He's kind of a role model to what the Lord has preached in the previous chapter. This is the person, Lord, at the end of verse 10, we see God puts him as the role model. He said, this kind of a faith I did not see even in Israel. This is a man, he's the role model. All the good virtues he talked about in the previous chapter, we can find in this person. So let us see one by one so that it will be helpful for our spiritual life. First thing, his great love was so amazing. So here we see his servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So here the word used is dolos, and it's a general word used for servant or slave. But in verse 7, we see, but I say the word and my servant will be healed. The word used there is pais, P-A-I-S. Usually pais means a boy. So this could be a boy servant who was working there under the centurion. See, generally, I mean, it's unthinkable for a centurion or a Roman soldier to have mercy on a slave or a servant. Servants are considered as lower creatures. So they are there only to serve them. And once they find the servant is of no use, they will just dump the servant. It's like a garbage. Use and throw. Yeah, that kind of a situation. But this centurion, he in fact loved the servant. It's unthinkable for a Roman soldier to love a servant. But here we see a different kind of a soldier. He loved the person. Actually, we need to see a Matthew chapter 8 along with the Luke chapter 7 to get more details about this centurion and the narration. So in Matthew chapter 8 verse 6, it says, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. So that means the boy was really suffering. Probably the centurion considered the servant like his own son. Generally, the centurions, they don't marry. They are married to the army. So, but this particular centurion, he loved the servant just like his own son. And these boy servants, they are kept there as interns. So they are serving there. They look the centurion as a role model, and they are groomed to become a soldier later on. So that's how they kept the servants and boy servants or young persons there. But you know, the young boys, basically there was pedophilia was rampant there, and it could have been abused. But we see wonderful thing here is this centurion did not abuse him. Aristotle basically said, there could be no friendship and no justice towards inanimate things, not even towards an ox, horse, or a slave, because master and slave were considered to have nothing in common. That's what Aristotle said. So they were considered just like inanimate objects. And another Roman writer, Varro, he said, the only difference between a slave, a beast, and a cart was that the slave talked. So that's how they considered their slaves. So, and this person has all the authority, and he can do anything for the slave. He can even kill the servant. Nobody will question him. Just use and throw kind of thing. So no one even will question on what happened to the servant. So that was the situation. But this particular centurion, he loved the servant so much. And he also said he is precious. He highly regarded him, and the boy was so precious to him. And a Roman soldier, it's unthinkable for a Roman soldier to consider his servant to be so precious. So it's a totally different situation here. And this person, his love is so amazing. Then we'll move on. Third verse. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders to the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. Pleading, which is again something amazing. Pleading for his servant or a slave. That is again amazing. And he is asking the elders of the Jews to help him go and talk to the Lord and then bring him so that he can come and heal him. And then as we read just in Matthew chapter 8, he was lying in a paralyzed condition. So a little more information Matthew gives. So probably he was paralyzed because of an accident or an injury. We don't know what happened. But this boy was really in pain. He was dying and he was really in pain. And as a Roman soldier, we can't expect love and care from any centurion or a soldier. And this person is paralyzed and of no use to him. But in spite of all these things, the centurion loves him. And he wants to take care of him. He wants him to be healed. So that's a wonderful thing we see here. We can see the love, which is amazing love. And also, we can see he loves that boy like his own son. And then he heard about Jesus. Probably somebody would have told him. Or because he was in Capernaum, everyone knew about Jesus. And the fame and the word has spread that Jesus is healing and he's a different kind of a person, and many people realize that he's a different person. So this word would have gone to him, and then he sent the elders. And then later on we see why he sent the elders, because this again a different kind of centurion. So he thought he is unworthy, so he sent elders to go and plead on behalf of him. So he did not go himself. He sent the elders to go and then plead for him. So normally the Jewish elders, they will not respond to a request from a centurion. They were considering him to be enemies. But these elders, they immediately agreed to go and talk to the Lord and bring him to save his suffering servant. So the Jews responded in verse 4, and when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and he has built us synagogue. Here, another amazing thing that we see here is a centurion who is a Roman, could be Roman or somebody else, because when the Romans occupied a place, they conscripted the soldiers from that particular place. So probably it could be a Roman or it could be somebody else. But here we see he earned the respect of the elders of the Jewish people, and then they come and talk in favor of him. They said, they begged the Lord earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. Again, this is very strange. Jewish people who considered the occupying Roman force
they hated them so much, but here the elders, they said, they agreed to come and talk to the Lord. Because this man, what did he do? They said he is deserving because he loves our nation. It's again very strange. A Roman or a centurion loving the Jewish nation, not the Jewish people, as the whole nation he loves. Probably somebody would have told all about the Jewish people, and he realized that God of Israel is the true God. Probably he knew the God of Israel, and the people of Israel are covenant people, a special people chosen by the Lord. And he would have understood all these things. That's why we see he loved the nation. He loved the Lord of God of Israel, and he loved the nation of Israel as well. And he built a synagogue. Synagogues were built early in those days, no? So that people can come praise the Lord and worship the Lord. Many times it was used for explaining the scripture. They would come and read the scripture and explain the things to the people. The Lord Jesus himself had done this many a times. So the synagogue is a place where people gather and get the word of God explained to them. So this man, he loved the word of God, so that's why he built the synagogue. Probably he was a very wealthy person, or he could have used the soldiers under him to build the synagogue. Whatever be the case, he built a synagogue. So because he loved the God of Israel, and he loved the nation of Israel, and he loved the truth and the word of God, so he was so eagerly waiting every day probably to listen to the scripture being explained from this place. So because of these reasons, the elders agreed to, they loved this centurion, and they agreed to go and talk to the Lord. Jews hated the Gentiles and vice versa. The animosity was mutual. And the Romans, they called the Jews filthy race and accused them of superstition and all other things. And the Jews were hated calling them, the Romans called them as human haters, haters of humanity. So there was a vicious kind of animosity between Jews and the Romans, or the Jews and the Gentiles, which caused a lot of bloodshed in the history. But here we see the centurion was loved by the elders, and because of what he did for them. It's a strange thing and a different kind of a person, that centurion. So this is another amazing thing that we can see about this centurion. And a generosity we can see there. And also, love towards enemies. So he's a centurion, he's of power, authority, but he loved the Jewish nation. So that is one thing which is amazing. And let's move on. It's totally against all the normal Roman attitude. He loves his slave, he built the synagogue, he loves the nation of Israel. So all these things are wonderful things that we see in this centurion. Then we move on. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof." So initially he sent elders to say to the Lord, "Come and heal my servant." Out of emotion, probably he did that. He wanted to save his servant somehow. So he sent elders to go and talk to Jesus to come and heal his servant. But probably when he thought again, out of shame, he did not go by himself. He sent the elders. But later on, probably he would have thought, whether I go to the Lord or he comes to me, it's one and the same. I am unworthy. I am sinful. But Jesus is not sinful. He understood that very clearly. Jesus is not sinful. He's a different kind of a person. He's from above. I am a sinful man. That shame that prevented him from going directly. But now, Jesus has agreed to come, and he's already started to move. And then halfway through, he sent his friends to go and tell the Lord, "Lord, don't come. You have come already halfway. Enough, don't come now. because I am unworthy that you should come to my place under my roof. Don't come there because I am unworthy. So he realized more and more. He thought about it. The conviction in his heart was so acute. Then he sent his friends to tell the Lord to stop. And he says, ask the Lord to tell just one word. That is enough. So he understood the power and authority of the Lord. That's why he says, ask the Lord to tell one word. So what a different kind of a person he is. So it's the same kind of feeling that Peter had when Peter encountered the Lord first time. He said, "Oh Lord, depart from me. I am a sinful person." And also we see about the publican. When he prayed, he did not want to look up to the sky even. And he was beating his chest and said, "Have mercy on me, Lord." So the same kind of feeling the centurion also had and said, "Lord, I am unworthy that you should come. I know you, who you are. You are a holy person from above. I know that. I understand that." Probably whoever had informed about the Lord Jesus to him, he would have really did a good job. He explained all about the Lord and the Jewish system and the laws and everything. So that's why he understood everything and then said, "Lord, I am unworthy. Please don't come. It's enough that you would just say a word." And connected with that, he also says, verse 8, "For I am also a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." So which means he says, I am under authority. I have authority and power, everything. So when I say to someone, go, he goes. When I say, come, he comes. And when I say, do this, they do. In my little world, under my authority, whatever I say happens immediately. Now I understand that you are the creator. You are from above. You have the authority. You have authority over life and authority over death. I understand that. You spoke the universe into being. So you said, let it be, and the entire universe came into being. So I understand that very much. So now you just say one word. That is enough. I see under me, when I say something, immediately that happens. Similarly, you are the Lord of the universe. You created everything. So you say a word, that is enough, you will be healed. That was the greatest faith that the Lord saw in him. What a great faith we see. He had a great love towards his servant. He had a great respect for the Jewish nation. He had a great love for the God of Israel. He had a great love to hear the truth. Now we see a great faith in him. And let's read further. "And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such a great faith, not even in Israel." So what a great praise that he got from the Lord himself. "I have not found such a faith even in Israel, not even one." He turned back and the crowd was following him. He told them, "I have not seen such a faith even in you." But here is a Gentile person, a Roman centurion. He has such a faith and such a good qualities. If I want to illustrate the good qualities, I can just show this man, not any of you. So that's the thing the Lord said. It's a great thing to be praised by the Lord. And he acknowledged the Lord as Lord, and then he said, "Don't come to my place." And then he fully understood the lordship of our Lord Jesus there. That's why the Lord said, "I have not seen such a faith even in Israel." And then verse 10, here we don't see the link. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, we see a little more details there. 11th verse, "And I say to you that many will come from east and west." 10 onwards, "When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, Assuredly I say to you, I have not found such a great faith, not even in Israel."
And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. So Jesus says, you have such a great faith, so now you go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And here we see the sons of the kingdom will be cast into the outer darkness. This talks about the Jewish people who rejected their Messiah. So, but for us, those who believe in him, it's a joyful privilege God has given to us to inherit the kingdom of heaven. What a privilege it is. But to those sons of the kingdom, which is the Jewish people, they will be cast into the hellfire. Whereas those who are from east and west, which means east and west of Israel, it's all Gentiles. So they will inherit the kingdom, and they will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Then we will move to Luke chapter 7, and verse 10. And those who were sin, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. Little more details we see here in Matthew chapter 8, 13. And his servant was healed that same hour. So when Jesus said that, the moment he said, go your way, at the same moment, his servant was healed there. So here we see quite a few good qualities in this centurion. Basically, we see Jesus was amazed at his love, his generosity, his mercy, his devotion to the word of God, his devotion to the God of Israel, and the love for the people of God, and his humility. Basically, when he said, please, Lord, don't come to my house, it shows his humility. Even though he was a centurion, he could have easily said, used his power and authority, and then he could have talked arrogantly to the Lord. No, he didn't do that. He said, even though I am having so much of authority, I feel I am unworthy. So it shows his humility there. And finally, we see great faith in him. These are the qualities that Lord praised from this man. This is a lesson for us all. If the Lord looks at us, or probably if we are living during that time, do you think the Lord would see us and say, I'm really amazed at your faith? Will the Lord look at us and say, you had a great love for the Lord God, you're humble, you're so generous, your love is so much, can he say about us like that? Here, when we see about Capernaum, the Lord, he passed judgment about Capernaum, because Capernaum was the place which heard more about the Lord. He has seen a lot of things about the Lord, but still they didn't believe. So the same thing the Lord is telling to us. Looking at us, if he examines us, where will we be standing? Will the Lord be amazed at our faith? Will the Lord be amazed at our humbleness, our generosity, our love for the fellow brothers? Or he will be saddened? So we need to examine ourselves. Here we see a wonderful role model of what the Sermon on the Mount talks about. This person exhibits all the good qualities the Lord expected. Even though he's a Gentile person, he exhibited all the goodness the Lord expected. Even in Israel, no one showed that kind of quality. But this is a man who exhibited everything. So, as children of God, God expects us to live a life that is pleasing to him, a fruit-bearing life for the glory of God. So, let us examine ourselves. Are we like this centurion? In love, in generosity, in loving the truth and loving the God, loving the word of God, and are we humble? Let us examine ourselves in the days to come.
May the Lord help us to be His true servants for His own glory. And one verse I just would like to read, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. So if the Lord commends, it will be a great thing. See, when we stand before Him, if the Lord says, well, good and faithful servant, that will be a great thing. So the Lord expects us to live like this centurion in this world so that His name will be glorified and we will be bearing a lot of fruit for the glory of God.